themselves, their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deep still. Who, oh Lord, could save themselves, their own soul could heal? Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. You alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. You, oh Lord, have made a way. The great divide you healed. For when our hearts were far away, your love went further still. Yes, your love goes further still. And you alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, let us out of death. Thank you.
Good morning. It is great to see all of you here, and welcome to those who are joining us online. If you would like more information about Glenwood, maybe you're new this morning, there's a QR code on the back of the row in front of you that you can scan to connect with us. There is a lot of activity around here this morning as we welcome back our children's ministries and student ministries classes. That means we have classes for infants through high school going on right now. And you can help us out by registering your child or student. It's just a one-time thing by going to the website to do that. Welcome to worship this morning.
As we continue, would you stand with us as we worship our Lord this morning, as we put our trust in Him, as we praise Him for being trustworthy. From Proverbs 3:5-6, we trust Him with our lives. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth in the power of His promise to the Lord, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our souls reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophet saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear, with the power to break the chains of sin and death, and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon His name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, we will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. It is great to see you guys, hear your voice. Thanks for singing. Last March radically altered the way we do ministry, and we as a congregation quickly adapted and moved into the opportunities that God brought our way. One of the delights of the last year has been the online ministry called Glenwood Kids, for those also kids and young at heart. I'm glad to know that you've watched it. It was a highlight of my week. Juliana Lawson, Nancy Jackson teamed up, and they recruited countless numbers of people. 48 episodes later, and we move into children's ministries this morning. But check out last week's Glenwood Kids. If you haven't, you're going to see a bunch of faces you recognize. People with the courage to smile into a camera and finish the sentence. They shared creatively, they shared of their passions, but most of all, they led students and those who watched to Jesus Christ and celebrating who he is. Some of the people were visible, many of them were invisible behind the scenes, but there is one family that was both visible and invisible, in that they had a ministry with puppets called Bobby and Jake. It is a ministry that the Klunt family took on, and we have Carl and Michelle and Corinne and Wyatt, and we asked them to share a bit about their experience with you.
Children's Ministries was looking for an entire family group to use these two puppets to share about the Bible.
I noticed the start of your letter is just like the beginning of the book of Galatians.
The book of Galatians starts with greetings because it is also a letter.
So some of the books of the Bible are actually letters?
Yes.
So I was the voice of Bobby and the puppeteer. So I was the behind-the-scenes Bobby.
Yeah, and I was the voice of Jake and the puppeteer as Jake as well.
And I wrote the scripts and worked the camera.
And I did props.
And the SS Gentiles arrived safely into port. All passengers, make your way to the exit ramp.
What was your ship called?
The SS Gentiles. I read the word Gentiles in the book of Acts. They're mentioned a lot in the Bible.
Maybe it may seem hard to believe now, but we'd never been puppeteers in the past. So there's a little bit of a lot of unknown. And so when Michelle first brought this to us, having heard about the request, I don't think we knew what to expect other than it was an opportunity to try to engage with church people when we couldn't otherwise do so. And yeah, it was a lot of fun and there was laughter, but it was also a lot of work. It was not easy. It did not come naturally.
Dun, 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 dun.
Hiya, Jake.
Ah, you startled me.
Sorry about that. What are you so focused on?
I found a mysterious code on a handout I got from church. I don't know what it is, but I'm gonna decipher it like an archaeologist or a code breaker.
One of the main impacts for us was that we were able to work in ministry even though our normal ministries that we usually worked in were on pause. And so it gave us a way to continue to work in ministry and work as a family, which is not something that we normally do. So that was actually a really big blessing to be able to come together that way.
I can see that you guys are really good friends.
Yep. We build Legos, we play sports, we like to explore together, and Bobby helps me a lot with the Bible.
It's great to have a friend who can learn and explore the Bible with you.
And, you know, he never makes me feel bad about all the questions I have. He always encourages me to keep on reading the Bible.
Well, Bobby and Jake were learning about the Bible, and the books of the Bible, and how the Bible was made, and so actually, in the process of doing the videos to teach others about the Bible, we got to learn about the Bible too.
Remember when we talked about how the Gentiles were all the people who weren't Jewish and that God loved them? And how the gospel books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell the big picture of what Jesus did here on earth?
I would say that no matter what you have or what you don't have, you can do something with whatever's around you. If it's just your family and two puppets, we could do something really good.
How about when I learned that there was a whole library of 66 books in the Bible? Or when we cracked the code of how to use scripture references?
Not having a preconceived notion about how something is going to come out, and having that general idea but being flexible, I think, is really beneficial.
The act of saying yes to, you know, opportunities that are offered, even when it may not be like your instinct to do so.
I am looking forward to learning more about the Bible and hearing all about Jesus. That is the best part. So are you ready?
We will always enjoy looking back on the memories we made doing Bobby and Jake.
My grandkids are really glad that the Clint family said yes, along with all the rest of those who participated in the Glenwood Kids and the Young at Heart. And they are throughout the room. They were in the first hour. Some are online. Would you thank them again publicly for their... We look forward to the coming months with optimism and excitement as we get to serve Christ in a new and changing environment. We do invite those of you who are interested in serving in somehow, some capacity, that you would do discovery, find out a way to contribute your gifts and your time to the body as we follow Jesus as salt and light in our county and around the world. A simple way to do that is to scan the QR code and follow the menu. That has really helped us, by the way. Those who've already done so, thank you. That gives us a way to begin a conversation with you, engage you, welcome you in many cases to Glenwood as a church. And it's an opportunity for you. We want to communicate those. We have those opportunities across the board from tech and worship team and all kinds of different ministry opportunities. So with that, let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty of the sunrise this morning, for the timely reminder that your mercy and grace and faithfulness is new and fresh and abundant with the day. Thank you for making yourself known to us and through your Son, for your word, for being accessible to us, that we can call you Father, that we can enter into your presence, that we can fully trust you and follow you with all of who we are and all that we have. Father, I ask that you would work into us as we move forward into what's next as a church body, that you would continue to build this gratitude and excitement for the privilege of saying yes to you by faith and yes to you as we move forward in service to you. And Father, I pray for our partners around the globe, around the world, who are serving you in different cultures and different contexts with some of the same stresses, that you would flourish them, that you would flourish the ministries to which you've called them, that you would encourage them in tangible ways. We pray for our country. We pray for our local and national leaders, that they, along with us, that we would truly humble ourselves before you and walk with you and in your ways. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Would you please stand with us again as we praise our King, as we give him our lives so he might use us for his purposes. approach the throne of glory. Nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. I will give to you my burden, as you give to me your strength. Come and fill me with your Spirit as I sing to you this praise. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. Oh, what grace that you would see me as your child and as your friend. Safe, secure in you forever, I pour out my praise again. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome, I lift my voice to the King in need of nothing. Empty-handed, I rejoice. You deserve the greater glory. Overcome with joy, I sing. By your love, I am accepted. You're a good and gracious King. Accepted. You're a good and gracious King. You're a good and gracious King. You're a good and gracious King. Please be seated.
Good morning, Glenwood. Good morning, online. Good to see you. Let's go ahead and pray before we jump into the text, shall we? Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to invade our hearts and refresh our eyes and ears as we come to hear from you. Lord, you have given us your word so we might learn what it means to live with you and abide with you. Teach us this morning, Father, from the life of Jesus, and remind us what it means to be disciples who train after righteousness. As we come to the text, speak tenderly to us and empower us to do your work here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. If you could open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, we are going to be looking at Jesus calling some of his first followers. Now, I like to think of last week and this week as though we are at base camp. As you guys know, we are going to be in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and so I like to think of us as a base camp preparing to go up the mountain to hear what Jesus has to say. Last week, we looked at Jesus's mission and his work that he will accomplish for the kingdom of heaven, and this week, we are looking at the people he is gathering. And so these 2 weeks will kind of frame the basis and set the stage for Jesus and the words that he will give to his people. So if you've got your Bibles open, we'll go ahead and start reading. This is Matthew chapter 4, verses 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have the privilege and just the honor of being able to serve and help lead the young adults community here at Glenwood. And we've had a lot of fun. I've been here for about maybe two and a half years so far. And even pre-COVID and during COVID, we've gotten really creative by how we can stay connected together in community. A big thing that our young adult community does right now is we actually meet here in this room on Tuesday nights at the first of the month to gather and to listen to a message from God's word. And then as we go throughout the month, every other Tuesday on the Tuesdays that's not the first of the month, we meet in different houses as we open God's word and study together, practice the spiritual disciplines, and grow in community. There's intentionality around the name of our young adults community. If you don't know the name of it, it's called The Calling. Now, there's kind of a dual meaning here, so get ready. The first part of The Calling is to understand where as young adults do we fit into the world. So after we graduate from high school and we move into the phase of our 20-something young adults, we're learning about what it means to who we are in God's kingdom and how we can use our gifts to serve where he leads us, whether that be here in the church or out in the workforce or in life, who we get married to, et cetera, et cetera. You get the point there. I love what Frederick Buechner says about this. He says, "God's calling on your life is where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." And so as a ministry of young adults, we want to be understanding where does our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet, and that's where God would want us to serve. But before we get into any of that, the dual meaning that I was explaining earlier behind this is actually, as young adults, we are trying to understand how do we respond to God's calling. You see, if there is a calling, there is also has to be a response. And so how do we respond to God when he does call? Because when he calls us, we must respond to indicate that we are truly listening. This morning's message is all about how we respond. When Jesus says, "Follow me," you can't seem to say more with less. It's not an invitation to a secret club or a class that meets on Mondays through Fridays, 8 to 5 p.m. It's not training to become a Jedi, even though I wish it was. It's an invitation to the kingdom of God. And this is how we become citizens of that kingdom. Matthew communicates to us that the calling for our lives isn't necessarily a career path. It's not necessarily who we'll get married to or the family we'll have. It's not the path of success or fame. Our calling is to be present in the here and now and simply follow Jesus where he leads. When we talk about following Jesus, we are to hold nothing back. We are to let go of the things that hold us back in our lives and run passionately and confidently towards our Savior. And secondly, we must trust where he's taking us, even if it's scary, even if we can't see around the corner, or if we don't know what the plan is. But before we jump into today's text, I want to talk to us a little bit about some background information that's really, really important for understanding the Gospel of Matthew. You see, in his entire Gospel, Matthew really wants to press the point that Jesus is the King who is bringing the kingdom. And so last week, in verse 17, if you can look in your scriptures, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near,'" or some of your translations might say, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is language used to describe that the kingdom of heaven is in a sort of proximity reach, like it's right over here, and I'm just extending my arm, I can grab it and pull it in close. This is what Jesus is going to tell everybody when they go up on the mountain and he's going to show them the kingdom of God. It's near or it's close, but it's not necessarily just here yet. When my junior high pastor would describe to us about the Garden of Eden, he would always, I'll never forget it, he would always like cup his hands together and say Eden was like a little slice of heaven or a piece of heaven planted here on earth for us. And so Eden is kind of like this heavenly space that existed here on earth. It was where the kingdom of earth and the kingdom of heaven would overlap and God's presence would fill the heavenly space. And he invites Adam and Eve to be a part of that heavenly space with him, ruling and reigning alongside of him. But we all know what happens in the story. Adam and Eve decide that they don't want to rule alongside with God. They want to rule on their own. So when they take from the fruit of the tree, they are claiming their power and authority aside from God and seizing autonomy aside from him and saying, "God, we can rule the kingdom of heaven and earth separately from you." And so what they do is they end up creating their own kingdom on behalf of that by disobeying what God has given to them. And so from there on forth, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth were separated. And for the whole story of the Bible, it's been this mission where God is trying to bring humans back into the space where they can be in relationship with him. But time and time again, this keeps failing. So this time, Jesus has come to earth in order to say the kingdom of heaven is near. And he's going to pull the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth together again so we can be a part of that heavenly space. So how do we follow Jesus into this kingdom? What causes us to jump and to take the leap of faith as we leave behind what matters most to us to plunge into the unknown? Look with me in your scriptures to verse 18 as we work through the passage. "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." So the Sea of Galilee is located in northern Israel. It's right by Capernaum, where Jesus was living at the time. It's surrounded by a number of different fishing villages there. This entire place has been surrounded by the trade of fishing. There's so much of it to go around. Fish was the food of the common people, and as there were many people at the time, there was a high market for fish. So if you were a fisherman, you had a well-off job, and it was a good thing going for you. The other thing to know about this whole fishing gig was that it was actually quite a competitive job as well. So while there was a lot of different fishermen out there, you had to be succeeding, and you had to keep going after it if you wanted to make it somewhere in the world. What's kind of funny is because the scriptures, if you look at Simon Peter being a fisherman, it's rather funny that Simon's a fisherman. We know in the stories of the Bible that Simon is often not a patient person. If any of you have been fishing before, you know that the fish don't always take to the first casting of the rod. Sometimes we have to wait for that fish to bite. But yet this story is here to remind us that Jesus can make a disciple out of anyone, and he calls us into something greater. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew had met Jesus before, actually. We know that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptizer. And one day, when Andrew and John the Baptizer and the rest of his disciples were out in the wilderness doing what they do, finding honey, eating some bugs, I don't know. They're out there, and John the Baptizer sees Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew understands exactly what this means. This is the Savior that has come into the world to bring us back in relationship with God. So he runs to Simon Peter and he says, "We have found the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for." And he brings Simon to Jesus. And Jesus says, "No longer will you be called Simon, you will be called Cephas." That's the Aramaic word for rock, which we translate, or get the translation Petros, to which we translate Peter. So henceforth, that's how we got the name Simon, who is also called Peter, Simon Peter. And what happens here is that in this story, we also know that there is a miraculous catch of fish. The Gospel of Luke documents the same exact thing. We know that Jesus calls Simon and Andrew in the same location. There's a miraculous catch of fish involved, and Jesus calls them to follow him. But for some reason, Matthew doesn't seem to think that this is necessary for what he's trying to communicate. It wasn't that they got the story wrong. It wasn't that they were trying to mislead you at all, but Matthew's trying to drive a different point. The emphasis here is on the call of Jesus. In verse 19, Jesus says the famous two words, the two words that seem to, that we can't say more with less: "Follow me." In the original language, when we look at this and when we translate it, it looks like, "Come here after me," or "Come behind me." It's almost like Jesus is inviting them to play follow the leader of sorts. But instead, this is much more than a simple game. It's a way of life. You see, when a student or a Jewish boy wanted to go and disciple themselves to a rabbi, they lived with them. They would watch as their rabbi would get up to pray in the morning. They wanted to eat when the rabbi ate. They wanted to pray like the rabbi prayed. They wanted to know what they knew, and that required them being living together 24/7. And so when Jesus calls his disciples, these two men, to learn from him, it's a invitation to do life together and to share life with one another. And what does he call them to? He calls them to be fishers of men. Now, this is a sort of a condensed parable here. This is something that the men would understand, and that's speaking their language. Like a fisherman casts their weighted nets into the sea and pulls back a basket load of fish, so will the disciples gather the people of God to be a part of his kingdom. If you guys know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, I love this quote that he says right here. "It is no longer a question of taking fish from the lake, but of drawing men up out of the abyss of sin and death and catching them into the great net of God." This is the power of influence that Jesus is calling them to. It's not necessarily an invitation to learn from him. It wasn't a calling that says, "This teaching isn't going to make you wise." It's a way of life that would bring other people into the heavenly space, so fulfilling the mission and participation in the mission of Jesus. And so the disciples do the unthinkable. They immediately abandon their nets and follow him. Could you imagine the weight of what these disciples were doing? Of what they were doing, letting go of their nets, their well-paid job, something that gave them status and maybe a social symbol in the world. And they're leaving it behind in order to go follow from their new Jewish rabbi that would teach them how to be in the heavenly space of God. They did so willingly, without hesitation. These words, "follow me," were worth more than any boat full of fish. And they willingly go and follow after their new master. The next two verses are going to show us the exact same story. They're going to underline an important idea for us. And when the biblical authors kind of have repetition, or they use the same language, or you see the same words used, it's almost like it's a bold, underline, italic, "look at this. I'm trying to communicate something." In verse 21, Jesus comes across another set of brothers who you and I are familiar with. It's James and John, the son of Zebedee. Now, what do we know about the brothers Zebedee? They were business partners with Andrew and Peter. And as we've discovered before, this was a very competitive job. It's a competitive market. And so they had business partners to maybe help each other out. If one wasn't doing so well, then, hey, they would rely on the other people to maybe share in the profit. Or they were helping each other out, understanding where is the good fish, or where can we sell it, or can we sell it to this buyer. These disciples would become a crucial part of Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And they would see things and experience things that the other disciples wouldn't be able to see and experience. We know that John ends up writing his own version of the gospel and some of the letters, and also the book of Revelation. Jesus would end up calling these two brothers the sons of thunder. They would want seats on Jesus' right and his left side, ruling in authority with him. They wanted to call down fire on the wicked Samaritans, punishing them for not welcoming them in their city. And Jesus chooses these guys to be his students, these hot-headed brothers who think they know everything. He had a prime selection of humble candidates, of people who probably would have made great, wise students, people who would have maybe come up to challenge the Pharisees, or who would have had great oratory power. But Jesus chooses these guys. Again, Jesus can make a disciple out of anyone. We know the brothers Zebedee had a nice fishing boat. They had a nice fishing vessel here. This wasn't just a nice it wasn't a nice just little sailboat. It was a big boat that could house a lot of people. They could have a lot of people throwing nets over and gathering fish into the boat. They were probably slated as well to take over the family business. As it said, Zebedee was part of this whole thing. And if some of you know, if you've had your own family business before, or you know someone that's worked in a family business, there is a pressure to perform and to provide and to participate and to keep a legacy going. And just before James and John are setting out to cast their nets, as they're preparing them or mending them and getting them ready to throw out into the ocean, Jesus calls to them. We don't exactly know what Jesus says here. I'd like to think that it's maybe the same thing as before, fishers of men. Or maybe there was something else that Jesus said that compelled them to follow him. But we don't exactly know. Matthew leaves this part out intentionally because it's not necessarily about what Jesus is saying here, but what his words actually do. And so in verse 22, the disciples, again, do the unthinkable. They immediately leave the boat and their father. There's expectations. Pressure to continue on a legacy and provide for their family and the next generation, and they let that go. I don't have to be the first to remind you that family is some of the things that hold us together in the strongest bonds. We experienced that this last year. If some of you weren't able to see family members due to COVID-19, you were separated by states, looking at each other over Zoom calls, getting creative about how we could connect with each other on the phone or in the evenings. Family is a big deal. And for these brothers to leave their family is very, very significant to this story. Now, was Jesus anti-family? Absolutely not. Zebedee had hired hands in order for him to take care of the business. So the brothers weren't necessarily leaving Zebedee on his own to fend for the fishing and the family business. We also know that Jesus was a part of a family. He loved his mother and father. And he used familial language to talk about God and his people. Jesus says, "Your bond with me must be stronger than that of even our own families, because Jesus knows how powerful families shape who we are and how we are formed. Jesus desires for our family to be on mission for him and running towards him. And I think this is why Zebedee let his sons go, and that James and John felt like that they were able to leave. I love the video that we just watched this Sunday morning, just seeing how the Klunts wanted to be on mission for Jesus. And I love how Carl says, I wasn't a puppeteer, I wasn't do this, but I was willing to go and to do this. And God used this to bless our community and other communities as well who watched Glenwood Kids. They were able to do this as a family going on a mission for Jesus. So a couple of implications for our text this morning. We are to follow Jesus, holding nothing back. The call of Jesus always indicates a sort of leaving. With Simon Peter and Andrew, they were leaving their nets. With James and John, they were leaving the boat and leaving their father. And Jesus doesn't tell us to completely cut off our relationships with that thing, but instead he says this: your allegiance to everything has changed. In this leaving, you are no longer abandoning your relationship with that thing. You are no longer defined by it. Of course, maybe the disciples were able to use their skill of fishing in order to feed them on their journey. Of course, the disciples were probably able to talk with their families. This would have been encouraged. But Jesus says, your allegiance has changed. You belong with me now, and I define your life. I define how you are shaped. They were calling the disciples to something greater, a life that was greater than fishing, a life that was greater than any family business. They were calling them to be a part of a kingdom. These things that we hold on to, the net, the boat, our families, they are things which shape and mold our identities. They give us comfort, purpose, and they help us understand where we fit into the world. But Jesus calls us to leave these things behind because he wants to have us find our identity and our calling in him. When I worked at Mount Hermon, I was a camp counselor for high school and junior high boys. It is a camp in Northern California, if any of you are familiar with it, along the beaches of Santa Cruz. And this entire time there, the theme of the camp was like this pirate theme. And we were like dressed like pirates, and the Pirates of the Caribbean theme song was playing 24/7. I even grew out my soul patch and I had my ears pierced. It was not a good look for me, trust me. And I don't know what happened there. And we had a time, and the theme was pirates because during the week that we were trying to understand, we were trying to get across the message that the kingdom of heaven was like this epic treasure, that we would leave all else behind to go find that epic treasure. And we were on a search for it. There was a point during the week in our cabin times where myself and another cabin decided that we would take our campers up the mountain. We would take the campers up the mountain, and on their way up the mountain, they would find a rock. And we told them to hold on to that rock and to keep that rock with them. When we get to the top of the mountain, there was a large wooden cross that oversaw the whole entire camp and the whole entire Scotts Valley, and you could see the beach. It was just gorgeous. And what we did at the top of the mountain is we said, we want you to write down, just take a Sharpie and the rock that you picked up, and we want you to write down something that you need to leave behind if you want to follow Jesus. And you can put the rock at the base of the cross, or you can take the rock and just chuck it off the cliff. And you and I both know the option that the junior high boys wanted to take. During the week, we'd have one-on-ones with the students, just a time to personally connect with them and to see what was going on in their life. And I would often ask the question, what did you write down on the rock? And I was always expecting to hear, like, you know, kind of this, the same, like, oh, my friends or my family or just something really simple. But often I would get very profound and thoughtful answers from young people. A rock said, I needed to work on leaving behind my devotion to pleasing the wrong people in my life because it's so easy for me to give into the peer pressure. Or my fears about what school I would get into because that will determine my happiness not the love of Jesus. Or that I need to leave behind my fears of making my parents upset because I want to go to church and I want to follow Christ. We must ask ourselves as disciples what is hindering or distracting us so we can walk with Jesus and hear about the coming kingdom that is near. Jesus says you can't hold God and money at the same time. You can't hold the praise of men and the worship of God. Being a disciple means we have to do this hard work of identifying what those things are in our lives that we hold so tight allegiance to, and to shift our focus towards our King. Secondly, we are to follow Jesus, trusting where he takes us, even if that means we can't see what's going to happen around the corner. How many of you guys are familiar with the show The A-Team? Like three of you. Okay, most of you. Okay, good. Excellent. The A-Team is about these group of people. They're like soldiers of fortune wanted by the U.S. government. And, you know, they're always kind of on the run, but they're trying to help people always in need, who need help. And they always come up with this this plan, and the plan is going to work, and the plan always gets executed perfectly, and they're able to, you know, help the people out that they can. And the kind of the defining line of the show, which my grandfather always loved to quote, is, "I love it when a plan comes together." Heck yeah. And we love when a plan comes together. We have that comfort of following that plan and knowing what's going to happen next. You and I have experienced so much anxiety when we don't know what's going to happen around the corner. We felt that just in this past year with our church and with the pandemic and everything that's going on in the world. We don't know what's going to happen around the corner. And that's terrifying. You think about the disciples of Jesus too, and they had no idea what was going to happen next. But I love what Matthew tells us here about the word immediately. It's right next to their response. Immediately, the disciples dropped their nets. Immediately, the disciples left the boat and their father, and they followed Jesus, not knowing what was going to happen. You see, James was the first of the disciples to die, to be put to death by the sword by Agrippa in Acts 12. And we all know what happens with John. He's the last to die. He survives the Roman captivity, trying to boil him alive and exiled to the island of Patmos. I mean, could you imagine if Jesus was like, "Hey guys, guess what? Follow me. I'm going to bring you into this new kingdom. You're going to be fishers of men." Disclaimer, by the way, James, you're going to be the first of my students to die. John, yeah, you're going to get boiled alive and sent to Patmos. It's not really going to be a fun ride. I mean, I wouldn't jump on board with that. I don't know about you guys. But Jesus says our calling here is different than what's going to happen around the road. Remember, our calling is to follow Jesus in the here and now. Even if we don't see the plan, even if we don't know what's around the corner. Because Jesus knows your story before you step into his. And the point of why we leave this behind, the point of why we follow Jesus if we don't know what's around the corner, is because Jesus says, "I give your life a purpose in my kingdom. And you must trust me with that." Sometimes we get so anxious wondering, what does God want for me in this job that I have? Or maybe you're on the other side of things and you're asking yourself, have I been following this career or that career, or what does my family want for me? Before you ask any of those things, we must first ask the question, am I following Jesus because he has you right where he wants you? Here's what Matthew wants us to know. Your job, your family, your life goals are not the calling. Your calling is to follow Jesus, and he will provide the rest. Again, Jesus knows what your story is before you step into his, and he gives your story a purpose. So this morning, how might you go from this place responding to the call of our master? Where will you need to let go the things that hinder or distract you? And where is Jesus calling you to respond immediately? Where will you take that next step? Where is he going to push you further and further towards discipleship with him? And so, Glenwood, the kingdom of heaven has come and is coming. Jesus is calling you to participate in his kingdom here at Glenwood, here in Vancouver, and here in Clark County as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, create in us hearts that listen and respond. Let us go from this place without fear of what comes next for our lives, but faithfully trusting where you lead us. Lord Jesus, we pray that Glenwood Community Church would become a fishers of men as we proclaim the truth of your kingdom here in the world, and we may speak truth and transform our world for your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand as we sing in response, in honoring our King with praise, in purposefully giving him our lives, our hearts, to be used for his purposes. My trust, Jesus, you are my God, you are enough, Jesus. Let's sing it out. I give you my life, I give you my trust, Jesus. You are my God, and you are enough, Jesus, Jesus. My heart is yours, my heart is yours. Take it all, my life in your hands, my heart is yours. My heart is yours. Take it all, my life in your hands. All to Jesus I surrender, all to you I freely give. I will ever love and trust you in your presence I will live. I lay down my life, take up my cross, Jesus, for you are my God, whatever the cost. Oh Jesus, my heart is yours, my heart is yours. Take it all, my life in your hands. My heart is yours, take it all, my life in your hands. I surrender all to you, I freely give. I will ever love and trust you, in your presence I will live. All to Jesus I surrender, all to you. Trust you in your presence, I will live in. your presence I will live. Amen. His kingdom is here. His kingdom is now. He is our kingdom. Let us live for him. Go in peace.